Wow. Thank you, Ben. Oh, what a joy. I was just so good to see you today. I know there's always a special blessing when the weather is inclement, and once you get inside, it just seems like there's a heightened joy and heightened expectation. And I do hope that all your desires today will be met. I know they can be. And Christ, I was speaking last night in Asheville to a group of college students, and it's crazy. The rain was horrendous all weekend. I was speaking in an auditorium that was called the Ark, and it was so fitting for what we were enduring. So I'm glad you're here. I wish you could have seen, just beginning at 8:30, just the volunteers that came and did everything they could to rethink and overthink every possibility for how to keep you dry and how to get you from A to B. Chris Arnold had poured concrete in plastic buckets yesterday to try to hold the tents down out at the curb to keep them from flying away. And he was holding so hard. The last we saw Chris fly away. The last word, he's over Landrum right now. But those tents got blown away really, really quickly. But we tried. We tried to get you in and out. Thanks the Lord, there was a lot of sideways rain. But we do all this, the setup crew and the band, for one reason, and that is to try what I'm going to try to do through teaching. We want to bring you face to face with God. If you see Him face to face, you'll love Him. Let's pray. Father, it truly is our desire in a world of shootings and landslides, mudslides, and drownings, Lord, horrendous floods, and job losses and marriage losses. We want to see beauty. We want to see unending hope. We want to taste uninterrupted satisfaction. We truly want to see the face of the God who created all of the world in its beautiful perfection in the beginning and is doing all that He can in the middle of darkness to create a city that will once again replicate and surpass the Garden of Eden. Thank you for the invitation from the King Eternal to come and live in His city forever. And we long, O King Jesus, to be in that city with you, to be sheltered as this gem shelters us, as our houses shelter us. We cannot wait for that day, O God, when you yourself will be our shelter from all pain and all suffering, and even our own sin. Until then, Lord, we are going to fight many battles, and we need the power of the Holy Spirit, and we need to keep our eyes fixed on a bloody and triumphant Messiah, a healing Messiah that shows His power over all disease and deformity in nature to give us a glimpse of what's coming in the city of God. Until then, Lord, may the crippled and may broken hearts lean on Jesus in expectation of the promises we see in Scripture will be fulfilled completely in the city of God. May the word of the Lord spread rapidly from here to Port-au-Prince, Haiti, to Paris, France, Lord, to Tel Aviv, Israel, Lord, to Bangkok, Thailand. May the word of God spread rapidly to slums and villages and to all sprawling urban areas, and somebody place their hope and their hand in the hand of Christ today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The world is divided basically into two groups of people. Those who walk in darkness because they have no spiritual sight, and those who walk in light because they are the privileged. They are among those we call the seeing. And the only way that you move from one category to the other, from the blind to the sighted, is by a supernatural encounter with Jesus Christ. We will never see the wonder and worth of God until He opens blind hearts and we come face to face with God and see that He is infinitely beautiful and trustworthy. Now, last week we looked at a miracle which was a physical healing of a man born blind in order that we could go to the spiritual principle to see that also man, physically born blind, to see that man transformed to a spiritually sighted person as well. If you weren't here last week, these verses will catch you up in just a flash. John chapter 9, verse 1, as Jesus went along, He saw a man blind from birth. He spit on the ground and made some mud with the saliva and put on the man's eyes. And go, He told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. And so the man went and washed, and he came home seeing. Definitely one of the DVDs that I'm going to order in heaven so that I can relive this beautiful moment. Last week we ventured and said, why in the world did Jesus use this particular technique in healing? He's healed many times up till now in the Gospels with a command, be healed. He's healed at a distance, wasn't even there. And now He chooses to mix saliva with mud and apply it to a man's eyes. And we ventured some guesses, and I want to venture a fourth guess today of why Jesus would use such an interesting technique. And that is to simply remind everybody involved in that episode that He is God. And we get that because of the way that Jesus was introduced to us at the beginning of this gospel, John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. This is creative language. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Here, the Word, as you see later if you read the gospel, is interchanged for the name of Jesus. Jesus was with God. The Word was with God. Nothing that was made without the Word. All things were made by Him. So this is how Jesus is introduced to us in John chapter 1, that He is the Creator. So we come to John chapter 9, and Jesus reminds us once again, I'm just not a guy that has healing power. I'm the Creator. And so when He takes saliva and puts it into mud, is this not reminiscent of something we also saw in the beginning? Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. So Jesus tells us in John chapter 9, the reason that I know how to repair eyeballs is I'm the one who created eyeballs from dirt. And this is the whole reason that He mixed His saliva with dirt, to remind us that He is the Creator. You all might not know Dan Iacovelli. I think his real name is Iacoviola, is how you really pronounce it. He's one of us. You haven't met him yet. But he shared, I love it. My best learning comes normally after I preach a message when somebody says, hey, here's a comment on what you said. Love this. Got this text from him this week. There is more power in Jesus' saliva than all the technology, wisdom, and research of all the healthcare or government agencies of the world. Man, I wish I'd have thought that up. It was so hard for me to put his name on that quote. But this is the beauty of Jesus' miracles. They're so big and they're so stunning. They should have arrested the attention. They should have created a sense of delight in the hearts of everybody in that village where this blind man was healed. They should have marveled that a healing of such creative power had occurred. Because you see, prior to the ministry of Jesus, there was simply not a lot of healing going on any time in the Bible. Read all of the Old Testament and see, just count up the number of physiological changes in the human body that occurred by way of miracle. There's not a lot of them. Here's a few of them. There were some people in Numbers 21 that got bit by snakes, and they all got healed by a miracle. Then you go to 2 Kings chapter 5, and there was a man from Syria. And we can always pray for Syria, but this was a troubled guy from Syria today because of the refugees. But this guy was from Syria, Naaman, and he was healed of the disease of leprosy. Nobody was really healed of that. And then three people, there were resuscitations from the dead in the Old Testament. That really quite interesting. The last one in 2 Kings chapter 13 is my favorite because it occurred after the death of the great prophet Elisha, and Elisha had already been buried, one of the great, courageous, miracle-working men in the Old Testament. He had already been buried, and I love this miracle in the Old Testament. 2 Kings 13, once while some Israelites were burying a man, just common funeral, suddenly they saw a band of raiders. So they threw the man's body into Elisha's tomb, and when the body touched Elisha's bones, the man came to life and stood up on his feet. So there were some miracles, physiological changes in the human body in the Old Testament, but there weren't many. 4,000 years, there weren't many. And you come to the New Testament, the New Testament begins with two miracles that involve the miracle of women having babies. Elizabeth was old, her womb was barren, and she gave birth to John the Baptist. Mary, a virgin, no interaction physically with a man in a sexual way, and she was made pregnant by the Holy Spirit, resulting in the birth of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So we have two miracles that introduce the New Testament. But you look at the first 30 years of Christ's life, no miracles. And then all of a sudden, at age 30, in 3 years, he explodes with supernatural power, physical healings. It appears. Just look at this verse from the book of Matthew, chapter 12, verse 15. This is a common description of his life. A large crowd followed him, and he healed all who were ill. I mean, it seems like, obviously we don't have records and all that, but it seems like that Jesus Christ, it was his intention, every village and township that he went to, his attempt was to banish all illness from Israel during those 3 years. He just healed everybody until it was time to go to a new place. And all of the healings were supernatural. I mean, people that had no limbs grew limbs. People that had no ears grew ears. People, no eyes, they could see. And their tongues, they were mute, they talked. Every one of them was supernatural. There was no medical explanation for any of the miracles. And every one of them just screamed of power associated with creation. That is, something that was diseased and something that was deformed was all of a sudden made new. And so Jesus, through his miracles, was giving testimony that he was the creator. And Jesus, through his miracles, allowed God to give testimony that he was the Savior and Messiah. Acts chapter 2, Jesus of, verse 22, Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited, validated by God to you by miracles. That's why he did so many of them. Wonders and signs which God did among you through him. So there's no explanation for them apart from they were performed by God. And there's no correspondence in human history to miracles like this taking place. As a matter of fact, these are just a few of the miracles we know about. Don't you know how the book of John ends? John chapter 21, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would have been written. So we have like 1/1,000th of the things that he did. But his life screamed that he was God. The miracles that came from the body and from the authority and the lips of Jesus Christ should have substantially changed the viewpoint and the attitude of the religious leaders of Jesus' day. As a matter of fact, we read in John chapter 10, one chapter later, Jesus said, the miracles should have done it for you. Even though you do not believe me, verse 39, John 10, believe the miracles. that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. But instead of coming to faith, instead of allowing the miracles to be a help and assistance to elevate joy, those who were determined to oppose Jesus Christ, his miracles, elevated their hatred, because as we know, hate is a hate. And so there was no explanation for their rejection of Jesus other than they were determined not to believe. This is the purpose of John chapter 9, to teach us unbelief will remain unbelief because it does not want to see. That's why people don't see God. They don't want to see God. That's the purpose of John chapter 9, to teach us. Let's now make our way through the miracle from physical sight to spiritual sight. John chapter 9, his neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging, they asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like that man." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." One thing that you're going to see repeatedly in this remaining verses is this man's refusal to disgrace God by denying the Lord's powerful work in his life. And so this man is like saying, "Hey, if nobody else is going to hear, say you the man, I'm going to say it. I'm the man. I have been healed by the touch of Jesus Christ." Such a confident joy pervades the entire dialogue that we're looking at, the joy of the man who was healed. Now, his neighbors had never seen anything like this before. Blindness was a very unusual miracle. So they're really wanting to know, "Well, then, how were your eyes opened?" they ask. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. And he told me to go to Siloam, the pool, and wash. And so I went and washed, and then I could see." And so anyway, they're so impressed. Now they got a name. Oh, we got a name, Jesus. So we would like to meet this divine ophthalmologist. Where is he? So they asked. "Where is the man?" they asked. And the blind man, the now sighted man, says, "I don't know." And he didn't know because Jesus had slipped away. And I'll tell you why Jesus slips away often in the Gospels. Jesus is not into noisy people. He's not into noisy crowds that really don't want to know truth. So he moves away from noisy crowds so he could come back and meet people individually and change their eternal trajectory. So he's going to come back, but he's not going to mess around with people who just like making noise. John chapter 9, verse 13. So they brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. The neighbors didn't know what to do with this. Never seen a healing. Have you ever seen a healing? Have you ever seen a physiological miracle? I haven't. I would just love to see it. They certainly didn't know it. Blindness, so they brought it to the religious leaders, and I suppose they needed a stamp of approval. They needed the bigwigs, the guns, to say, "We validate this miracle," so they bring this guy. And so now these religious leaders are going to put into place a thorough investigation. Thorough would be a synonym in this case for ridiculous. You're going to see that their investigation is utterly ridiculous. John 9:14. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." So the Pharisees ask the same questions that the neighbors ask. He gives the same answer. So now he said it twice. He clearly told what happened. I guess case closed. "Oh, thank you. We didn't know. Now we know. Thank you. Everything is cleared up now. Straightforward response. Wrong. It did not yield belief. As a matter of fact, if you read what we're about to see, you'll see that these religious leaders were divided into two groups. To just make things simple, we'll call them Group A and Group B. Group A, blind hearts who refuse, and that's big, who refuse to see anything. Group B, blind hearts who admit they don't see everything. Now, if you're in Group B, there's hope for you. And I wish there were a lot of more people in Group B, but it's sad if you're in Group B because Group A is determined to drown you out. And so Group B gets drowned out very quickly in the story, and all the emphasis and the arguments come from Group A, the people who refuse to see or making it impossible for the skeptics to even have a chance to see. Now let's look at Group A. Here they are. Group A, John 9, 16. Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." So here's their logic. Jesus Christ poured out immeasurable generosity on a man's physical condition so that he who once did not see is now able to see. And he did it on, we'll just talk in our context, he did it on Sunday. Therefore, he's not from God. That's their logic. He did kindness on Sunday. He's not from God. Here's the logic. This would be the same logic as somebody is going to fly you round trip to Paris, France, but the week before you go, the travel agent calls and says, "I'm sorry, you're going to have to leave Thursday instead of Friday." No way. Not if it's a day's difference. I decline the trip. So they're making the most important decision of their life, who is Jesus Christ, based on a most trivial thing, that the kindness done occurred on Sunday or their Sabbath. Now for Group B. But others ask, "How can a sinner perform such signs?" So they were divided. I love the logic of Group B. Only God can open blind eyes. Jesus opened blind eyes. He can't be a sinner. It's just so logical. But Group A is not interested in logic. They're not interested in reason. They're not interested in seeing. Verse 17. So they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The blind man, sighted man, replied, "Oh, he's a prophet." Now, you love the joy. You love the courage of this guy. Remember, he's in the middle of this conversation. He just heard the religious leaders, he just heard the powerful people say he's not from God, and in their hearing says, "Not only are you wrong, he's a prophet of God." Just unbridled joy. He's going to have a lot more to say about Jesus in just a moment. John chapter 9, verse 18. They still did not believe that he had been blind and he had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. So I want you to get this. These people don't see because they don't want to see. They're looking as hard as they can, not for a reason. You know, sometimes you come in here and you're depressed and you're discouraged. And you just say, "Oh, I hope the band will sing one song. Somebody will say one thing that will encourage me." They were looking for anything to not be encouraged, but to discredit Jesus. If you want to know how mean these leaders were, how hard-hearted, how calloused, the pressure that they're about to put on this man's parents is unbelievable. Is this your son? They ask, is this the one that you say was born blind? How is it that he can see? Well, we know he's our son, the parents answered, and we know he was born blind, but how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders who had already decided. Key phrase, if you're involved in law enforcement or you're involved in the court, when before you try a case, you've already decided something. Not good. Already decided. Anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, he's of age, ask him. Now, what kind of witnesses do you think you're going to get in a courtroom if you tell them this in advance? What's going to happen if your testimony goes this direction? So the threat is to use pressure to kick his parents out of the synagogue if they say the wrong thing. Which brings me to a principle which I wish could be broadcast worldwide today, especially to people who are involved in the organization called ISIS. When you have to use terror and force to advance your religion, your God is small. So the particular tactic that the religious leaders are trying to place on the parents now is called the ban. The Hebrew word kareem, C-H-E-R-E-M, and transliterate it. The rabbis used to say that if you were under the ban, the kareem, that you'd been kicked out of the synagogue, it was worse than being flogged. Because you were no longer, every social advantage is now taken away from you. If you're under the ban, here's the rules. Fellow Jews were not allowed to speak to you. You could not stay in a Jewish home when traveling. Jewish people could not interact with you in business. They were not allowed to help you even if you had physical need. And if you died under the ban, not a Jewish person could attend your funeral. And so they were threatening the ban for the parents. And that's why they were so terrified to just give an honest account of what had happened to their son. But their son was absolutely unafraid by this ban. John 9, a second time they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God by telling the truth and say this. Say it. You know this man's a sinner. This is just interesting in our context. Glorify God by saying that Jesus is in sin. Not only the... Listen, if you've ever heard the term blasphemy, you know, everybody wants to know what is blasphemy because Jesus said it's the only sin that will not be forgiven. Here's blasphemy. Whenever you see something that Jesus Christ does... And number one, you say that's not of the Lord. And number two, you say it's not good. You're guilty of blasphemy. When something that is clearly done by Jesus Christ and is clearly good, and you say it's clearly evil, then you are guilty of blasphemy. So they're not only blasphemers, but they are desperate blasphemers. The man's response to their threats, one of my favorite in Scripture. Verse 25, he replied, well, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, now I see. And I love this because he's picking up on their use of the word no. Remember what they just said? We know this man's a sinner. And he said, I don't know anything about that. I'll tell you what I do know. I can see. And I was born blind. This is amazing. All of these people are packed with education to the gilt. And the smartest man in the room is the guy who's never been to school at all. I read a great quote this week, not from Dan Yacoviola, but this one's not with me either. I'll tell you, by the time I die, I'm going to have my own quote. This one came from the pastor of the Journey Church in St. Louis, Darren Patrick. Discipleship is not what you know, but who you love. It is not about knowledge. And I know there's a lot of people. I talked to 150 college kids last night. And I know that knowledge is important. I know it's important for your profession and all that. But what's important in life is not what you know, but who do you love? Do you love God? Well, these religious leaders certainly had no love for God in their hearts, so the only thing they could rely upon was knowledge, so they went for more knowledge. Verse 26, then they asked him, well, what did he do to you? Hadn't we covered this? What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? Whoops. I know all of us in this room have been guilty of saying things in anger you wish you hadn't said. And we pray in staff meeting every week for marriages, and I bet there's somebody probably within a marriage here that needs to say, I'm sorry. Because when you're mad, you say things you don't want to say. They're mad, and they wish they had not said that because they just admitted a miracle occurred. How do you open your eyes? They just admitted a miracle has occurred. Talking too much. Well, the man now is tired of telling his story. Wouldn't you be? So he responds not with an answer anymore, but with just a touch of sarcasm, which endears him to me. He answered, I have told you already, you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? I personally think there are instances in life where sarcasm is appropriate. Most of my sarcasm probably is inappropriate, but there are appropriate times where it's appropriate. And I'll tell you why it's appropriate. This man's been born blind. He's been begging at the temple. How many conversations, how many whispers about the blind beggar do you think he heard all his life with nobody bothering to help him? How many times do you think he heard the Pharisees having theological debates about why he was born blind, not helping him? And yet the only person who's ever stopped was a man named Jesus, who stopped and looked at him and spoke to him and touched him and loved him and healed him, while nobody else did anything for him except talk about him. I think it may be appropriate for a little bit of sarcasm. Well, it made these guys very mad, as you might guess. Then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. So now they're pretty much saying that this guy's a plant. This was all staged. Oh, you're one of his disciples. Oh, so you guys set this up, the disciples set all this up just to try to show us up. Well, let me tell you one thing, you disciple of Jesus. We're disciples of Moses because we know that God spoke to Moses, but we don't know where this man came from. And you're going to love this man's response because he is not going to let go of this word no that they seem to love in this conversation. Verse 30, the man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. So again, it's interesting how he says the word no. He said, you know, you don't know anything about this man. You don't know where he's from. And yet everybody here knows. And I love this man because whatever he is, he's honest to the teachings of the Old Testament, which would have been the only scripture he had access to. And the leaning of the Old Testament, when he says that God doesn't listen to sinners, we all know in the Old Testament that that is a theme, and you can find it in many, many different types of verses. But what it means is somebody with a willful, defiant, rebellious heart does not have authority with God in prayer. It doesn't mean that God cannot hear the mumbling of a sinner. But it means that sinners have no authority to ask God to do great things. So he knows that's an Old Testament principle. It's a New Testament principle. But he didn't have the New Testament, so he just quoted from the Old Testament. And he's telling these guys, this is what we know. God does not grant authoritative power to people who are living in rebellion against him. So I love this man now because he's turned into the preacher. He's taken over the meeting, and he's teaching them, reminding them of a theological principle that God does not grant healing power to somebody living in spiritual rebellion. So it's not surprising their next move. John 9:34, to this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out, the ban. I can't tell you how vicious you can see, like a snake, the venom dripping from their mouth. Venomous hatred. Because the rabbis used to teach that if a child was born disabled, it was because that child had sinned in his mother's womb. This is cruel. So he said, how can you teach us? You were sinning while your mother was carrying you. So after insulting him and probably his mother as well with that remark, they threw him out of the synagogue. So now he's banned. He's part of the Jewish ban. Social ostracism. Total rejection in the community now. This is where, to me, the story is incredibly interesting. Do you understand? This guy is not yet a believer. He hasn't yet even had a conversation with Jesus. Jesus healed him. But there's no, I place my trust in you. He didn't pray the sinner's prayer. He's not saved yet. He's just been the recipient of divine grace. But this is what's so convicting about it. He had almost no revelation of who Jesus Christ is. And yet he's willing for it to cost him everything. We who sit in this gym today have 2,000 years of revelation of Jesus Christ, and we will allow it to cost us little. His courage shames me. Because of how insufficient his knowledge was of Jesus Christ. And mine, my knowledge is so blessed. Wow. Well, fortunately, our story does not end here with an ostracized man with a half-baked faith. Verse 35, Jesus heard. Oh, I hope if you're sad today, you know Jesus has heard about it. I hope you believe that. Jesus heard they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Well, who is he, sir? Son of Man would have been known by anybody that studies or heard about the Old Testament. Son of Man is a title in Daniel of the Messiah who's coming. So it's a messianic word. Son of Man, definitely to any Jew, would be somebody who's more than a man. Promised One, Messiah, King-like man, eternal-like man, according to Daniel. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Verse 36, well, who is he, sir? The man asked, tell me so that I may believe in him. We're moving now. This is beautiful because we're right in the middle of moving from physical sight to spiritual sight. You're watching it happen. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. I'm the Son of Man spoken of in Daniel. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped. Oh. Three closing points on receiving spiritual sight. Number one, salvation occurs solely because of the initiative of Jesus Christ. There are two times in this scripture where this man is blessed because Jesus went after him. Jesus went after him when he was blind, right? I mean, the man couldn't even see him. Jesus went after him to heal him physically. Now Jesus is going after him a second time to heal him spiritually. God is the initiator of salvation. It would not happen if God did not initiate it. And if you look at the ministry of Jesus Christ, all you see is initiation. Luke chapter 19. Well, let me just emphasize this. John heard they had thrown him out and found him. Luke 19, for the Son of Man came to seek and save. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and all you're going to see is Jesus seeking after hurting, guilty people. Second lesson we learn about spiritual sight is that salvation occurs when our heart responds to Christ. God initiates, now it's time for response. Salvation does not occur until the response occurs. Jesus said, it's worth reading again, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, this sir, the man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, well, you have now seen him. In fact, he's the one that's now speaking with you. And the man said, Lord, I believe, and that's the moment he got saved. When his will volitionally said, I'm all in, that's when he got saved. He was not saved when Jesus Christ came after him. He was saved when Jesus' initiation led to, ooh, I believe. Somewhere in Romans 10, with your mouth, with your heart we believe, and with your mouth we confess. Heart we believe, mouth we confess. Jesus is Lord. That's how you get saved. You know, a lot of people think it's sort of, listen, if you're into, you know, there's nothing more beautiful than that came out of the, you know, the Reformation than the doctrines of grace and the doctrines of election, and it's just so beautiful to describe how God initiates salvation. That's why we're saved. But some people just, it's like they're only reading one thing and they don't ever get the fact that nobody has ever been saved in life unless there's a response to the initiation of God. It's not a robot machine-like thing where God says, I'm saved and you're going to enjoy it whether you like it or not. No, God so loves you, he gives you the joy of responding. July 30th, 1983. July 30th, 1983 at 3 in the afternoon. Yeah. Take that, skeptics. Lisa and I showed up at the same church in front of 400 people. I knew what I was going to do that day. Everybody knew what I was going to do. Everybody knew what she was going to do. But it was not official until in front of everybody I said, I do. I do take you as my wife for a lifetime. I do. If you've never said, I do, to Jesus Christ, you're not saved. It's got to come out of your mouth. I believe you're the Savior and Lord of my life. If you can't say that, you can't say that. And somebody I know would raise a question. Well, I did get an email this week, somebody who cannot speak. You understand what I'm saying. This sentiment, this thought, must be projected from a thinking mind of an adult. I believe. Third, principle of sight. Salvation occurs when we recognize Christ's supreme worth. John 9:38. The man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped. Do you love being greeted by Ronnie every Sunday morning? I do. I could probably dwindle this church in half if you let me be in charge of the greeting. How are you? Good to see you. Thanks for coming. Not Ronnie. Not Ronnie. Not Ronnie. Not Ronnie. All right, all right, all right. I love that. He stole all right, right from Matthew McConaughey. You can Google that. But Ronnie always reminds us in the announcements, we've gathered here today to applaud God. There's no greater privilege in life than to applaud God. It's just no greater joy. That's if you didn't know what you're doing before I started preaching, you heard the singing and applauding God. Applauding God. Thanking God, saying thank you through song, and now saying, now you're applauding Him. When preaching is done right, it's simply singing without music. Same thing, we're still just singing. Still just applauding, still just praising, not just without music. Applauding God. The man worshiped. This is what happens when you receive spiritual sight. Your greatest joy in life is saying to God, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for food. Thank you for clothes. Thank you for a job. Thank you for heaven, and thank you that my sin has been washed away by the suffering of Christ on the cross and his triumphant resurrection from the dead. And I worship you, and I say thank you. That's life. You were born to enjoy the privilege of loving God back because he first loved you. And let me just close with this. Every instance in the scripture where you see Jesus Christ being worshiped, something very interesting occurs. He doesn't try to stop it. You know, sometimes it's funny, like when I go speak, like I was up at Campus Crusade this weekend, and the kids will say, Pastor, I enjoy your talk. Some people cannot take a compliment. Pastor, thank you for your talk. Oh, it wasn't me. Well, it sure looked like you. Listen, you tell me thank you. I will simply say thank you for saying that. How did God speak to you today? So there's one thing in saying thank you. But imagine if in this crowd today it turned to worship. It turned to worship. Literally, on your knees, worshiping me. It's gross to even think about it. But I want you to notice in every instance in the New Testament, because then I would say, don't do that. Like we see in the book of Acts, Paul to the crowds, Peter, don't do that. Every time Jesus Christ is worshiped in the New Testament, he takes it and enjoys it. So let me ask you a question. What kind of man welcomes worship? A man that's God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that Jesus is God. Comforts us on a day like today. I'm sure he was caught in the rain many times. I'm sure he walked in the mud much more than we ever will. I'm sure that he came to many Sabbath days after exhausting weeks of work. And I'm sure there were many, many times in his work where there were splinters in his hand that hurt. And there were, of course, many rejections, many misunderstandings. We're just grateful, God, that you've been here. You know what it's like. You know what it's like when family rejects you. You know what it's like when authorities reject you. You know what rejection's like, and you know what utter physical suffering is like. And you were thankful, God, that Jesus is you. And therefore, you've been here. You've been here. We're grateful that that man's eyes were opened. It would be our heart today that if our gathering for no other reason, we might have the collective privilege of praying for a miracle somewhere in the world that we don't know about right now, with a boy's crippled legs, a deformed face, blind eyes, a mute tongue. We would love, God, where there's somebody right now, a missionary, an evangelist, that just needs the assistance of a miracle to persuade a village, or just simply needs to be the means of grace for a brokenhearted family that needs a miracle, maybe in the hospital here in Spartanburg or Greenville or Charlotte or Atlanta. Yes, God, we know there was a special time and place for the miracles when Christ was on earth as we've never seen in a three-year period in the history of the world. But we love them, and we would ask to be a part of them if it would glorify you. But more than anything else, we're so grateful for the fact that that blind man, now sighted, is now in heaven. Can't imagine what he sees, because we've seen some ridiculously beautiful sunsets. And we have seen colors on a canvas that stun us. And we have seen sporting events that thrill us, and we have seen even answers to prayer that cause us to marvel. And to think that one day we're going to get to see the designer of it all, the sustainer of it all, the star maker, the God who dug the Grand Canyon, the God who hung for us on a cross so that our sins could be removed. We will see you, because you've opened our spiritual sight. And you will give us resurrected eyes that can handle seeing. Light that far exceeds any lightning bolt that's ever occurred. What power and glory awaits us. Keep us faithful to then. And Father, we want to be like this blind man, courageous until then. Not ashamed, but willing to risk all, to lose all, to say to all, Jesus is the answer. Make us good evangelists, loving, tender, powerful evangelists. Courageous, joyful evangelists, and to say the name of Jesus to the lost so they can be among the believers. Soften hardened hearts. And every one of us right now, Lord, has somebody on their hearts that's so utterly blind it's hopeless. And it is. Unless you take the initiative today, they will remain blind. Would you take the initiative, oh God? Take the initiative in that family member's life. Take the initiative, oh God, we beg you. Take the initiative today and open their eyes. Take the initiative in this gym. Open their eyes. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. We want to be a service to you today. We don't know how God would help you to make a decision for him. I'm always hanging out on the front row singing. Would love to be interrupted if you come down and say, I want to know Christ. Others would be here, but if you just want to talk to somebody later over at the prayer banners, you can do that. You can get up during the song and go over to the prayer banners and somebody will meet you, or wait till after the service.